Right, so we've been looking at the whole idea of developing a prayer life, and the last 2 weeks we've been focusing on the whole idea of the motivations for prayer. And if we understand why we should pray, what kind of spurs us on to pray, it is much help, greatly helpful to us in getting that practice and habit of prayer in our lives. And so we've looked at the idea that prayer is first of all a privilege, that the fact that we can even pray to God is that we can call Him our Father is a great thing, that we can have fellowship with Him. So we want to make the most of that. And then as well, it's a necessity. We need prayer. There's so many things that we need from God that we need Him to provide. And so there's much to pray for in that respect. But it's kind of the thing that even though we recognize those two things to be true, we would say, okay, I have many needs that I need the Lord to meet. But as we kind of look around us, we realize, well, there's a lot of other people around us that have needs as well. And a lot of times we really kind of take stock. We think that our little problem is so important and we ask God to help us, and He does. But then we find out, well, boy, this person's going through something that's really hard. Maybe it's loss of a loved one. Maybe it's some kind of disease they're fighting against. With some in this world, they're persecuted or imprisoned for the faith. There's a lot of different things where other people have needs. And it's the idea in prayer that, yes, we pray for our needs, but we don't want it just to be about ourselves. And we want to learn to look beyond our needs to the needs of others. And when we understand that, and because a lot of times a person has a great need, like say you have someone that's imprisoned for the faith. It's like, well, how can we help them? Like, what can we possibly do for them? That, well, maybe we could write them a letter and send it to them, but many of them we find out wouldn't even understand English if we were to send it to them, kind of thing. And so what can we do? And a lot of times we see people struggling through things and we don't know what to do for them. We don't think we can do anything. But the fact is we can always pray for them. And a lot of times that's the only thing that we can do for them. And so when we understand prayer in that, in terms of being a ministry, a way that we can help someone else, then that can be a great motivation to us. And as we engage in prayer in that way, we enjoy great blessings in that as well, because we realize I can be a part of God's work on this earth through prayer. That even if I would say to myself, well, I don't really have any abilities that God can use, I don't think I can speak very well or anything like that, well, all of us can pray, and we can learn to do that and have a part in things that even happen hundreds or thousands of miles away. And so this kind of prayer we understand to be what's called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. So we want to just understand exactly what that means. And the word to intercede literally means to pass between. To pass between. And so you have the idea that you have two groups that are at odds with each other in one way or the other, and someone that intercedes steps in between them. And a lot of times, in some ways, if we're in a situation where the two people are at odds with each other, that would kind of be total reason almost to get as far out of the conversation as possible, kind of thing. Let them solve it and not get involved. But it's actually the idea of intercession is where we do find a way to get involved and make a difference. And so to intercede, it is the act of mediation whereby two parties can be reconciled. So it's someone actually trying to step in and resolve the problem between the two, resolve the issue. And as well, it's the act of pleading on behalf of another. Pleading on behalf of another. And so if we were to look at Scripture in terms of different individuals that give examples of intercessory prayer, the work of intercession, one person that we can look at that's a prime example is Moses. And we see his so what he demonstrated in Exodus chapter 32. And kind of as a background of that, Exodus 32, he'd gone up to get the Ten Commandments. While he was gone, the people said, well, what are we supposed to do? We don't know where Moses is. And they said, Aaron, make us gods so we may worship them. And so they did that and just went into kind of debauchery and wickedness. And so we see in verse 7 of Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And it's really an amazing passage of scripture when you look at all of it. But it's just where God is saying to Moses, just leave me alone. Let me destroy this people. They've earned it. They deserve it. I will wipe them out, and I will make a great nation out of you. And so, seeing that, you'd say, well, Moses would have many, many reasons to agree with what the Lord said in that. And you can think of all the trouble that the Israelites gave him, that he could certainly say, oh yeah, Lord, they deserve it. I'm on your side. Just wipe them out and we'll start all over again. But we see that that's not what happened, that Moses actually stood in between Godness and the people of God and said, be merciful to them, remember the covenants you've made. And we see that he turns back the wrath of God. And we see later in that passage where it talks about verse 30, he says to the people, ye have sinned a great sin, now I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And you think of that, of just his heart for his people, that he said, please forgive them. If you don't, blot me out of the book. Let me go to hell so that they might be delivered. And so it's remarkable, just his love for his people. But we see that it had great power with the Lord. And we see as well a further example of that in Numbers chapter 16. And Numbers, you kind of find after they rebelled, they're to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but that time was really a rough time, because there was some that decide, well, I'm not going to wait for 40 years to die. I'm going to kind of get it over with in a hurry. And they just would do stuff to rebel against God, and so God would just wipe them out, essentially. We think of what happened with the sons of Korah, and that's kind of what a lot of chapter 16 is that they complain, well, why should Aaron just be the one in the temple, or in the tabernacle, rather? It's like we all should get to. And so they had, he said, okay, well, if every one of your group brings somebody with golden censers out, and so then Korah, he comes out and he's swallowed up in the earth, and then fire comes out and burns these 250 people that were going to offer incense to the Lord, and just trying to show that God was holy and they were doing wrong. But after all of that, we see verse 41 of that passage says, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them, as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation to make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And so you just think of the power of that, of just this whole idea that they've complained, they're murmuring against the leaders God has placed in them, and the Lord is just ready to destroy them. And he just says, well, get out of the way, I'm going to wipe them out. And the plague's actually begun, that it's starting, it's like a wave going through the camp of people dying. And Moses and Aaron, that Moses says to Aaron, will go make an atonement for the people. And he actually stood between the living and the dead to make an atonement so that the plague was stayed, so that the entire congregation wasn't wiped out. And so you just think of that whole picture, and that's kind of the idea of intercession and especially intercessory prayers, that we stand in behalf of another, that we plead on another's cause towards God. When wrath could fall upon them, and deservedly so, that we plead their case. And so when we think of it in that way, intercession, we also realize, is the work of Christ on our behalf. Work of Christ. Because he is our mediator and he is our advocate. Our mediator and our advocate. That he's at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what he does day and night. He prays for us. He prays on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf in prayer to the Father. That talks about 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's his role that he fulfills, as a mediator between us and God. And as well, 1 John 2, verse 1, it gives the idea that these things have been written, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That when we do wrong, we deserve punishment, that he speaks in our behalf, that the Father might show us mercy. And so it's kind of the thing, and you think about it, of course, all that we're supposed to be doing as believers, as we grow in him, is become more and more like Christ. So if Christ, we see his great work in the present day is interceding for his people, that's something we need to do as well, that we learn with him in that. But while we do not often realize it, our intercession or the lack of our intercession may be the difference between God's wrath or God's mercy being poured out upon a person or nation. God's wrath or God's mercy. And so Ezekiel 22, very powerful verse, Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse number 29. It says these words, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And it's kind of the picture of God. And of course, trying to comprehend God fully is very difficult for us at all. But the fact that he's a holy God, that that when evil happens, it has to be dealt with in one way or the other. But yet he also is a God that delights to show mercy, and how this wrath is coming, but God is actually looking for someone to stand in the gap, to be in the middle between him and sinful man, so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And he says here that I looked for someone, but I couldn't find anyone. And because of that, he poured out indignation upon them. And so it's very powerful, and it's a challenge to us, that it's like, when judgment happens to a people or to a nation or anyone, we can see it happen and we would say, well, it's deservedly so. But then we realize, well, when that happened, well, couldn't I have prayed for them and kind of allowed the Lord to give them another chance in that way? Like, We don't exactly understand how it all works, but we see that God wants us to fulfill that. God wants us to be like Moses, of how even when judgment is coming, that we pray and we think in terms of our own nation, that we intercede on behalf of our nation, that that's an important thing for us to do. And so realizing that and the ministry we can have interceding, it's a very important, very valuable thing. So we realize what intercessory prayer means, but then we want to recognize those that are in need of intercessory prayer. And first of all, we see that those that are in authority are in need of intercessory prayer. We see that 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we think of those people that are in authority, those are positions of power, positions of responsibility. They need someone to pray for them, that they'll have wisdom, they'll have strength to do what they need to do, they'll make wise decisions. And so we can apply that not only to people that we would say would be in civil government, because it talks about kings and for all that are in authority. So someone that is a ruler, that's part of civil government, but we could also, I think, it wouldn't be a stretch to apply it to the idea of anybody that's in a position of authority, position of leadership. And that would include leadership in the home, leadership in the church. That it's kind of that idea of for a child praying for their parents, that's a blessed thing to do. That as parents, I think all of us that are parents, we would appreciate those prayers from our children. And as well, kind of thought for me as a pastor, I know I certainly greatly appreciate the prayers for all you, for me and for my family. Like it means a lot that it's not something that I can make do without those prayers, that they're essential. And it's kind of that whole idea that we think of those that have responsibility and authorities to be praying for them. And there's kind of the illustration of that in Exodus chapter 17, where the Amalekites came and attacked the children of Israel. Joshua went out to fight. Moses stood up on a mountain overseeing the battle, and he raised his hands. They were winning. When he put his hands down, then the Amalekites were winning. And so Aaron and Hur came next to him and held up his hands so that they could win the battle. And it's that idea of coming alongside other people and holding up them up in prayer in that way. And we can think of that in terms of our government, as children, in terms of our parents, and as part of a church as well. That's all something that we have a great opportunity to minister to others in that way. And secondly, we think that those in need of intercessory prayer are the brethren. That talks about in James 5 verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That we are to pray for each other, that we have needs, that we hold each other up in prayer, that we bear one another's burdens in that way. And as well, we see from the scriptures that we apply that to all believers, but then as well, and maybe even more specifically, to those that we know of that are in active service, that are ministering, that we missionaries and the like that are ministering, that the Lord may bless them. This is Ephesians 6, 18, 19. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so that's the idea, that we would pray for one another and pray for those that are in a position where they can share God's word, that they'll have boldness and be able to proclaim it plainly. And thirdly, we think for those that are facing trials, those that are in difficult straits, that we hold them up in prayer. We think of Jesus saying to Peter in Luke 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And it's kind of the idea that the Lord knew he was kind of in the midst of going through great difficulty, but that he was praying for him, that it meant a lot. And we see with Paul in different times that he asked for prayer from the different believers in what they're going through. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." And just asking for the Lord to, or asking for them to pray for their on their behalf, just for deliverance. And as well, we see that in Romans chapter 15. Verse 30, it says, "And I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And so that's the idea, that other people are going through trials, that we strive with them through prayer. That's the whole idea of it, that we help each other and hold each other up in prayer. But then as well, we realize that those in need of intercessory prayer, those who have wandered and those who are lost, either believers we know that have kind of wandered from the Lord, not serving the Lord, or those that have never come to the Lord at all before, that we pray for them, that they would, for someone that's wandered, would come to the end of themselves, just kind of like with the prodigal son. We read about in Luke chapter 15 of how he wasted his substance on riotous living, began to be in want, and he came to himself. And he said, "I need to go back to my father." And he just figured, well, he'd just be one of his father's hired servants. But as he comes back, as he's a long way off yet, that his father is looking for him and runs and meets him and welcomes him back. And it's kind of the thing, like, it isn't really written down there in that passage, but you just kind of see the heart for the prodigal son that the father has. And that's the same heart that we should have for other people that wander. Sometimes we just get frustrated with them, but instead to have that heart and hope that they might return. And I know there's a hymn called "Mother's Prayers Have Followed Me." If you ever find that written out, it's a good one to just kind of for the, even if you don't know the tune, just the words themselves. It just kind of the chorus is, because it's basically talking about this fellow that left doing what he was supposed to. He wandered in the paths of sin, but he knew that his mom was praying for him the whole time, and he said, I'm coming home to live my wasted life anew, for mother's prayers have followed me my whole life through." And just to have that heart for people. And even for those that are lost, that we care for them, that we have compassion on them. We just pray for them that they might be delivered from blindness that they're in, delivered from darkness, and that they may come to salvation. That and you think of it with Samuel, that with the children of Israel, even though they had done a lot of different things, he said, "Well, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you." He still had that heart for them. And we want to have that same heart, that even people that are resistant to God's word, that we pray that the Lord would work in their lives so that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. And so with all of that, we realize that there's so many that are in need of prayer, and so many that there's a lot that ask us to pray for them specifically, and there's a lot that, whether they ask or not, we know they need our prayer. And so it's learning that, to put them before the Lord in prayer. And that's just another reason why we should be motivated to learn to pray. So any other thoughts or comments or questions before we conclude for this afternoon? No? All right. Well, let's turn to our last hymn, which is number 325.